O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Simply wanting what you need. One thing's needful. Yesterday morning I was working through my sermon. I was at home and Drew, our youngest daughter, came in and she saw what I've gone to now, just handwritten notes for the sermon a lot of times and a lot of different colors here. Forget about all the colors. Drew looked at this and she said, "Dad, that looks like that's going to be a super long sermon." Right? So Drew was very clear about what she wants. She wants a short sermon. And I would guess that that may be shared by the majority of you. I just want a super short sermon, just like Drew. Well, you don't always get what you want. Sometimes what you need is different from what you want, so because you laughed 35 minutes. No. So simply wanting what you need. I don't always want what I need. I don't always need what I want. Case in point, a soundbar last Thanksgiving. I wanted it. I tried to convince myself I didn't want it, and then I really needed it. But it's made things better. It's like, no. So I'll give you an example. At the end of the night, oftentimes I get ravenous with hunger, and I start reaching for chips, preferably any kind of tortilla chips, just something salty. Now, oftentimes that saltiness actually comes about because I wanted to have a tasty beverage, and maybe I had my tasty beverage and then I had some chips, but it can't stop there because now I had something salty. Maybe some of you have been there. Then I go to something sweet. But I don't know that I could really end with something sweet, so I'll go back to something salty, and I get stuck. And we'll see, what I want is this salty, sweet, but what I need, well, really what I need is probably to just drink a glass of water and go to bed. My needs and my wants are not always prioritized correctly. Sometimes they can goof me up. I would guess you too. But I would suggest that by faith, this gift of the Holy Spirit that connects us to Jesus, who takes us to his Father, that by faith, all of our wants and our needs, or maybe it's just one thing's needful, perfectly align. That we would acknowledge that the one thing we need is Jesus, and we cannot get enough. We want him more and more and more. But that's living by faith. But I'm fickle. I'm weak. But what I need and what you need, I would guess, is the peace that passes understanding. We need the forgiveness of sins. We need to know of a love that endures all things and hopes all things and lasts eternally. And the only place that comes, well, really simply said, it's not just that you need faith. You need the object of faith. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. In the middle of the day, at the end of the night when I want to eat my snacks, at the end of my earthly life, give me Jesus. Because faith always wants more of the gifts that God gives in and through Jesus. We need him to survive. But I can tell you by nature, my wants and needs don't always perfectly align. I know I'm not alone in that. St. Paul says that, not only St. Paul Johnson, but St. Paul, you know, and the author of the letter to the Romans, in chapter 7, who says that the things that I should do, I'm not doing, and the things that I shouldn't do, I am doing, and woe is me, what wretched man that I am. I need Jesus. I need his grace and mercy. Because in an ultimate sense, it is really simple. You have Jesus. You have forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. You have mercy and grace. You don't have Jesus, you got misery. You got slavery to sin and death and the power of the devil. We need Jesus. Our gospel lesson for today is it's part of a bigger story. And really, if you broke down today's gospel lesson and linked it to last week's and next week's, it's tied together, I think, in a really neat way, which talks about different aspects of our relationship with God. See, last week, as Pastor Jim preached about loving our neighbor as ourselves, it was the parable of the Good Samaritan. It talks about how we relate to God, but in turn, if we're relating to God rightly, we're going to relate to our neighbors rightly. We're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, this week is five short verses that talk about Jesus coming to visit Mary and Martha. It's about our time with the Lord, or maybe more broadly, it's just how we worship. And next week, in Luke 11, 1 to 13, where Jesus' disciples ask him how to pray, it's about our dialogue with God and how we do that. And look specifically at today's gospel lesson. We get that Jesus comes into Bethany. It's the hometown of Mary and Martha, but also their brother Lazarus. And notice that Jesus is welcomed into Mary and Martha's home. Martha assumes, and I would guess rightly so in this case, that she is the hostess. She's inviting Jesus in. And then in verse 39, St. Luke says, but then in the house is Mary, Martha's sister, and she, what's she doing? She's sitting there and listening in rapt attention at Jesus' feet. And you know what Martha does? She gets irritated. Jesus, tell Mary to help me. Sometimes this happens in the church. Sometimes it happens in the school. Maybe you're sitting there and you say, something's not right, Pastor. Could you tell so-and-so to make it right? But she's irritated. Something's not right, Principal. Tell so-and-so to make it right. Tell your boss something's not right. But Jesus then frames this for Martha. Martha, Martha. Which makes me think of the Brady Bunch because I think Marcia, Marcia. But forget about that. I shouldn't have said that. I don't forget. And Martha and Marcia, I don't think they're even alike. So Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about all kinds of things. There's this world of complexity and you're dizzy. He says, but Martha, one thing, one. It's simple. You can't get more simple than one thing. One thing is necessary. And Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. There's an order of priority here. Which comes first? Which is most important? As we think about following Jesus, and there are probably countless denominations out there, maybe some major ones, but countless ones. If you think about following Jesus, I'll ask you this question. Is it more important to serve the Lord or to be served by Him? I mean, it may be a false dichotomy, but is it more important to serve the Lord or to be served by Him? By Him? Or which comes first? Maybe that's a better question. Is it that we should first serve the Lord, and then, if you're good, He'll serve you? Because you earned it. Now, probably to our Lutheran ears, that doesn't sound right. Look, I mean, so, serving Jesus is not a bad thing. Amen, right? Amen. It's only amen. Amen. It's not a bad thing to serve Jesus, but there's an order to things, and we as Lutheran Christians, I think we get this right. There's an order of things, and the first thing is that you have to acknowledge the one thing needful, and it's not that, well, you start by serving Jesus, and then He'll come around and He'll serve you. No, there's one thing needful. There's a simplicity of faith. And Jesus frames it for Martha. Look, Mary is just sitting and listening. And Martha, I know you feel like the hostess, but guess Jesus has come into her house, and guess who the host is? Oh, the role is flipped. Jesus comes in, and He tells us in Mark's gospel, He says that the Son of Man came not to be served, or to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many, for sinners, for you and me, to buy us back. There is one thing needful. Well, it's really a theology of worship. It frames all of our being and doing. It frames how and why we come into God's house. And the reality is, as Lutheran Christians, we say, well, we come into this divine service, divine meaning God, service meaning God giving us His gifts, because we need what He has to offer, that God is the host. We sang this in verse 4 of the hymn we just sang, "Nothing have I, Christ, to offer. You alone, my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer but Your crimson-colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain, and in them, in glory, with You I shall reign." Jesus is the host. Our theology of worship as Lutheran Christians is that God first comes to us. He calls us to be His. Look at the furniture here and where the baptismal has found its kind of semi-permanent home here. Notice the first thing when you're coming up. The first thing is the baptismal font. And in baptism, we as Lutheran Christians say, well, you know what? My baptism was not where I said a good word for Jesus and He smiled at me. We say, no, Jesus called me. God called me to be His child. I didn't do anything. And then notice here, when you get up to the altar, and our furniture is important, it's not a table. It's an altar. It's a place where Jesus is up here, and we can see this, that Jesus is the host, and He bids us to come and eat and drink His body and blood. Come to His supper where He is the host. It's His feast of victory. We'll sing that in a little bit. You think about our lives and how they're ordered in the third commandment. You remember the third commandment? You remember it, right? Remember? You remember it, Greg? What is it? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Okay, now for bonus points. Everybody's watching you, Greg. Well, you don't even know what the question is. Greg, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise. Oh, I was pointing at Pastor Luke. I'm putting him on. He doesn't know. The hot seat's usually here. So we don't despise preaching in His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. See, this is God's Ten Commandments are good for us, good for our lives, and we remember this. And Luther says, well, look, here's what you don't want to do. We don't want to despise preaching in His Word. And you know, when you talk about the Word of God, it's not just the Bible. The Word of God is bigger than the Bible. It's the Word of God that's proclaimed to you. It's the Word of God that comes sacramentally with stuff, tangible stuff. It comes in and with and under the water. It comes in and with and under the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you. That we don't despise Jesus and His Word, but we hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. I'll give you a preview of another sermon that's coming someday that came up in Bible class on Wednesday. If you had to choose between these two senses, and you don't get a choice, just you're gonna think about this. I'll tell you the right answer. There's a right answer to this. If you could, you'd have to go through the rest of your life blind, but you can still hear perfectly, or you have to go through the rest of your life deaf, but you can still see perfectly. Which do you choose? Now, there's a whole other sermon in this, and we will be here 35 minutes if I preach that sermon. But I hope if you're listening, I think there is a right answer for Christians, and it's one that may go against your senses because you say, look, if I keep my sight, I can be independent, but I'll argue you'll be isolated. I heard some other people talk about that, but you need to be able to hear. That's what Pastor Luke prayed in the collect, that we would hear the Word of God. Oh Lord, grant us Your Spirit to hear Your Word and know by faith the one thing needful, that by Your Word and Spirit we may live according to Your will. See, in the end, Martha is not sinning. I'm not pitting Martha against Mary, and we're going to have a show of hands. Who here is a Martha and who here is a Mary? That's not what I want to do. Because Martha's not sinning. It's right to serve the Lord, but there's an order here. There's one thing that is most important. If you get that thing right, it's real simple. Everything else will fall into place. Simply wanting what you need, keeping first things first. Because in the end, and as we go through the scriptures, and whether, and especially in the New Testament, whether you're talking about Mary and Joseph, or John the Baptist, or James and John, the sons of thunder, or Zacchaeus, you know who we should always keep our ears and eyes on above all? Jesus. Because this text, in the end, it's not about what Mary or Martha is saying, because in fact, you notice what Mary says here? Nothing. Nothing. It's what Jesus says. That Mary has chosen the one thing. You just said this in Psalm 27 verse 4. I think King David was onto something here. 27 verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell where? In the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So that's why we're going to be here for 35 minutes for the sermon. I've changed my mind. No. But don't think of the sermon as a punishment. It's a good thing. It's about Jesus. See, Jesus Himself said Mary has the choicest portion. It's about food in this sense. The main dish and what she is eating will not be taken away from her. Jesus makes that promise. You know, my job and Pastor Luke's job and those Pastor Jim was here and those who have gone before, our job is to point to Jesus. St. Paul says that in the epistle lesson in Colossians 1. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations but now revealed to his saints, it's Jesus, the crucified and risen one, for you. The reality is, and some of us are living this out, or you may, God may strip away everything from your life that you think you need. And he may never give you the things you think you want if you're not living by faith. And I've talked about this before, and others have probably, right? He could take away your job. He could take away your house, and it gets darker than that. He could take away your health. He could completely take away what you would view as independence, because none of us are really independent anyway. He could take away your husband or wife. God forbid, and some of you have lived this, he could take away your child before you. And if they're Christians, he takes them to be with him. But there's one thing he promises he will never take away. It's himself. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a rock-solid promise that is easy to forget. And we know that faith is a gift that's born, that's fed and nourished for you and me. It's really simple because in the end, the ultimate list of needs, well, how big a list is it? It's one. Jesus, for you and me. St. Steve Jobs has a quote. Well, I don't know if I think he grew up Lutheran and then he's probably not a Christian anymore. I don't know. He's dead. Lord have mercy. But here's this quote from Steve Jobs that I'd like you to consider. He says, simple can be harder than complex. You have to work hard to get your thinking clean to make it simple. But it's worth it in the end. And then here's some almost biblical language. Because once you get over that, you can move mountains. It's simple, I think, is more difficult than complex. Because when we're looking for complexity, you could set something up and it may end up working, but there's all kinds of parts and pieces and one thing goes wrong and it breaks apart. Simple is more difficult than complex because we're looking for loopholes to follow Jesus, and in the end, it's a binary. Either you're a sheep or a goat. Either you hear him and trust him or you're deaf and you don't. Either you're forgiven and have life or you're dead in your trespasses and done. See, God keeps it simple. There are no loopholes. It's 100% law and gospel for you and me. Here's the first thing. God is God, and you're not. Pretty simple. But I delude myself into believing every day that I could be the Lord of my life. All of us fall short of what God expects. We're sinners. Well, how do you know? Well, I know what God expects of it. You want to know what to do? Well, I'll tell you. God has told us. Look to the Ten Commandments. That's what you should do. It talks about our relationship with God and talks about our relationship with other people. You know, you can boil the Ten Commandments down to one word. You know what that word is? We'll be here 35 minutes if we have to. I don't know. One word, four letters. Love. Right? Yeah. Love. It's about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you want to live. And you realize you've fallen short of what God expects of you. You want to live? It's real simple. You know what you do? Repent. Cry out, Lord, have mercy. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And hear the good news. The only good news is one thing. It's Jesus. And not just Jesus, some groovy guy, but Jesus, the Savior for sinners, for you and me, who has come not first and foremost to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But then because you have been forgiven and freed, because you are and will be again today fed and nourished, go out and live the life that God has given you to live in love. The love that was first shown to you. Share it with your neighbors. And you keep doing it again and again and again. And our job, Our job as pastors, our job as Christians is to remember the one thing needful, and that's Jesus, the crucified and risen one, the merciful and loving Savior for sinners, the one who will never be taken away because he is faithful. To him be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, the one thing needful. Amen.